touch of the Master's hands. Amen. Isn't it great to know the Lord is not far off from us, but He's near us today. I'm hoping that we put a bow on our top topic we've been looking at about salt and light last week. So we're going to move on from that. I'm not really ready to settle in on any particular topic. I like to do that, but I'm not ready to do it yet. Or maybe the Spirit of the Lord's not ready to tell me where to go yet. But this week at work, I was going through cleaning my desk off. It was that time, much as I hated to do it. And you know how it is, things that's been sitting there for 3 months may hold on to, but those things that have been there coming out to a year, it's time to get rid of them, right? Shell says amen back there. That was at work, not at home. So I started throwing things away, and I'm able to at work sometime if I'm doing a particular task that don't require a lot of attention, just kind of knocking out drawings or whatever it might be that I'm doing. I can, as I've said here before, I get the opportunity to listen to a lot of preaching or seminars or whatever you might want to identify them as. I don't know what difference between preaching and seminars are, but. But a lot of times I'll take down notes. I'll write notes of something I like, and they just start spreading out all over my desk. I started with Posties, and that got ridiculous. And so I started with pieces of paper, you know, writing them out. Now I've actually got a notebook now. And I've got, it's one of those permanently bound notebooks. I'm not talking about the kind you rip papers out of. When I write this down, I want it to stay. All right, so I've got a permanently bound notebook now I've started. And, you know, whether it be Alistair Begg or R.C. Sproul or J.C. Ryle or, you know, somebody that I'm listening to or hearing a message about, just opening the Word of God, I'll write those down. And so as I was cleaning off the old stuff, which was the scattered paper that was just everywhere, I ran across a particular statement, and I don't remember why I wrote it down or who said it. It may have been a Truth for Life or Alistair Begg or something like that. It sounds like something maybe he would say. And so it was this. I found this in my notes. It said this: if dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. Now that requires a context, does it not? We need to understand what is it that, why I wrote that down at some point and who said it and why they said it. Well, it's not hard for us to understand our weakness, right? I want to define that maybe later. We'll just kind of leave it out there for now. When we think about weakness, maybe just in prefacing the message, I'll just clarify a little bit just so you don't spend time sitting there thinking, well, he's saying this and I'm not saying this. So maybe I'll clarify just a little bit. Because as we get into our text, we're going to find out that the weaknesses that we're discussing this morning, or the strength that we're going to find in our weaknesses, our strength or our weakness part, we're not, or the scripture is not talking about someone walking around in sin and living ungodly and then claiming weakness and says, well, I am what I am. God can use me as I am. I'm just going to say that in introduction, because the Spirit of the living God has set us free from the bondage of sin, right? We that's come through salvation should no longer be living in darkness, or we should no longer be living under sin's bondage, because as we've not long been looking at, who the Son has set free is assuredly free, free indeed, that we can know that that God is our strength. And really that's just it, that you and I of our own resolve and of our own strength will fail miserably. We will fall short. I can remember, I'd mentioned Alistair Begg. I remember him preaching a message, it's been a while now, no telling, you know, how fast time goes. But he was talking about his first experience of being at a football game or an American football game. You know, they got their football over there. We call that soccer. Right. Well, this was his first experience at a football team, and he said, or a football game. He talked about how that he went to this game, and I think he said it was maybe Air Force or somebody playing someone, and whoever Air Force was playing, they were just just getting drilled. I mean, they were down so bad. And he said, one thing I remember is, you know, what the cheerleaders were doing. They were standing off to the side there with their pom-poms and jumping around, and they were saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you can, you can. He said the only problem was they couldn't do it. Now, I've refereed a lot of basketball games, and I've been in a lot of situations where the score was very much lopsided. But yet you still had those people over in the corner cheering them on, saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you can, you can. And I knew, and everybody else in the gym knew, they really just could not do it. Well, unfortunately, a lot of times that's what preaching has become. You know, it's just basically people standing up behind a pulpit and trying to lead a cheer saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you can. And the reality is we can't do it. This theme is told over and over again. It's, I guess, really in our day, in our time of self-autonomy, I guess, when we think about that we're in control and that we have everything that we need and that all we have to do is look within ourselves and realizing that we can do it. Well, the Bible really tells us another story, doesn't it? And so I brought you here to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 because this is a story about a man, a leader that understood that the challenges that lay before him, he was inadequate in every way, in every shape to remedy them or to bring about a solution or even to overcome them, that the challenges that was before them was just simply more than they could handle. And that no matter how much cheering may have gone on, no matter how much encouraging the people that stood around could have yelled and said, you can do it, the reality was that they could not do it. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at some of this chapter together, but just sort of skipping around here. He makes that very clear in one simple verse, and so we'll call this morning our key verse, 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 12. As we think about the advantage of weakness or what that really means to us, that if dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. And so here Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says these words as he's praying, and we'll look at the backdrop here in a minute. He says, oh, our God, this is his prayer, or this is the end of his prayer. And we'll look at a little bit more of it later on. He says, oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? Speaking about the enemy that had surrounded them. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Amen. Our eyes are upon thee. What a prayer this is. What a prayer from a leader. May not be the prayer that you would want if you were one of those that were standing around looking for a solution or examining the situation and said, we've got to do something. But Jehoshaphat is going to do the right thing. All right. So as we look at the backdrop here this morning and we think about, well, first that we see clearly that just in the end of this prayer, he says that there has been a great company that's come out against us. Amen. We've got a great army that's come out to face us. And so Jehoshaphat here is the leader in this situation. And really under his leadership, if we look at this backdrop, we'll see where Judah had experienced a great reformation. That God had used King Jehoshaphat to bring about a reform in the land that was really well needed, especially after his father Asa. And all that he had done, and we may look at him a little bit. I keep saying we're going to do stuff later. We will get to the key of our text here this morning. But you will find that here in the scripture that it talks about this reformation. If you just back up in the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter number 17, and just start with verse 1 there. And Jehoshaphat, his son, or talks about Asa, his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Now, strangely enough, I know we're talking about Judah. And you would not think that Judah would need to strengthen themselves against Israel, right? Because we sort of put them one and the same, don't we? We put them together. But because of the division that had taken place, unfortunately, we were going to find a child of God, so to speak, with respect to Israel against a child of God with respect to Judah. And this has happened several times throughout their history where they would fight against one another. Now, I'm not going to do a whole lot with that this morning other than point it out, because just for clarity, when we think about Israel, we would not think about Israel coming up against Judah. But yet here we find that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. And it says, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. So he did it militarily. He strengthened himself and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken down. So first thing he does is he actually strengthens his forces. He strengthens his armies. But he didn't stop there. It wasn't enough just to strengthen, you know, his natural forces. It says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Man, so his eyes began to turn toward the God of David. Now, when it talks about his father David, we've touched on this before. It doesn't necessarily mean he was his, you know, father immediately after, but in his generations, in his lineage, there was King David that was part of that as well. His father was actually Asa, or at least that's what we have here in the Chronicles as it's given to us. But yet he strengthened himself, or he began to walk in the first ways of his father David and sought not after Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And so we find that reformation. We find him strengthening, doing the right thing, you know, strengthening his army, strengthening his garrisons, strengthening his borders against those that might try to attack or any weaknesses that would have been there. But yet, even beyond that, Jehoshaphat knew that in and of itself was not enough to protect his people. He knew that what it came down to in reality is his relationship with his God. And no matter how much he tried to increase the natural or the physical things of his life or of his region, of his country, of his people, if he did not first repair the relationship with his God, everything else was useless. Amen. How many knows that's true on every level? That's true in our lives as believers. Our first relationship that must be repaired must be with our God. Amen. That we must come before our Lord, falling down on our knees, repenting of our sins, repenting of our wrongdoings, and saying, God, it's you that is our refuge and strength. You are our present help in trouble. And no, we don't trust in horses, we don't trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. All right, so we find this reformation going on. It says he sought to the Lord of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So there was a returning to the Lord. There was a tearing down. That verse 6 here talks about, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Wasn't enough to strengthen the borders. It wasn't enough to make a recognition of their God, that we need our God. But he also had to go in and tear down his idol worship. Man, he had to tear down the high places. And when you see high places in Old Testament scripture, it's usually representing of a mountain or a place where groves or altars were set up to worship idol gods or gods that were no gods at all. And so these high places were set up during the reign of his father Asa, and Jehoshaphat goes in and he tears down and removes these high places. And even beyond that, it's still not enough. It says, he goes on from there. Verse number 9 tells us, it says, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So Jehoshaphat takes another step. He begins to set up these teachers or these itinerant preachers, if you will, to use an old term that used to be used in our country years ago, a traveling preacher or a traveling evangelist. Amen. Jehoshaphat set up these men that would go throughout the land and begin to teach people the word of the Lord or the law of God, as it says here. Amen. So it was important that he, once he rediscovered the law of God. All right? So this is part of this reformation. Now skipping over quickly to chapter number 19, as we're just trying to, you know, set a little bit of backdrop. We can't cover it all. You can read this. Maybe that'll be homework for yourself later on. If you want to read the rest, all of chapter 17, 18, and then on into 19, you can see how this actually unfolds. But even beyond that, it says Jehoshaphat, he set up judges in the land. Matter of fact, 19 and 5 says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he gives instruction to these judges. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. Who is he with you in the judgment? Who is with you? This is a statement, not a question. Who is with you in the judgment? Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So he appoints these judges, these regional judges, I guess you could say. He puts them in certain parts of the land and says, I want you to judge for the people. I want you to judge rightly. I want you to be careful how you're judging. And he gives them two motivations here. He said the first motivation is this: God is watching. How many believe that? Amen. I believe that. I believe God's eyes upon us. I borrowed a term months ago, probably years ago by now, from R.C. Sproul called Coram Deo. Everybody remember that? It was a Latin term, which basically just means before the face of God, which means what? That we are to live. He tells the story. I probably can't tell it. I know I can't tell it like he can tell it. If I could do that big gravelly voice, I don't know, but yeah, I'm not going to try it. He talks about, there was a time when his mom came to him and he got in trouble, and she says to him, son, what's the big idea? Or what's the big deal? What's the big idea here? He says, now I understand my mom wasn't asking for me as far as what was the idea of life or the meaning or purpose of life. He said, but I begin to think about that. He says, what was the big idea? What was the big idea with my life? And he says, the big idea is this, is that we live before the face of God. Everyone that walks this earth lives before the face of God. God's eyes is looking throughout the earth. Amen. As a matter of fact, if we'll keep in mind that there was a time when in Jehoshaphat's life, well, even before that, when his father reigned, King Asa, he learned a lesson one day. Because it was a similar situation in that there was an enemy that was coming upon King Asa. And this enemy was setting up, matter of fact, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, it was Israel or that had set up these ramparts or had set up, this city to siege, or maybe it was the Syrians. I think maybe it was the Syrians. The Syrians, I'm looking at verse chapter 16 here, that had come out and set up this siege against Judah under the reign of King Asa. And the Bible talks about how that he began to make deals or to give money or to give tribute to these other kings so that they would come down and really deliver them or to protect them from this enemy that had set up this garrison against them. And, you know, it seemed like the plan worked out for them. It seemed like that their enemy fled, went back to their home. But yet the prophet of the Lord comes into King Asa and says this, and I'm reading from chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. I'll begin with verse number 7. It says, and at that time, Hanani, the seer or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, so apparently it was someone else other than Syria, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. So King Asa had at one point relied on the Lord's hand, but now he's looking for other methods. And God sends the prophet to him and says, you know, I've delivered you before. I can do it again. And then he says this truth statement. In verse 9 it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Amen. Whose heart is perfect. This is one of those statements I love. I know we've talked about it before. Matter of fact, I highlighted it in my Bible so I could remember it. Because this is a truism about God. This is an axiom about God. This is a true statement about God. And it's what? That God's eyes go throughout the whole earth looking to those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now that term perfect there, it's actually the Hebrew word shalom. Now, you may not know Hebrew, but most of us know shalom, right? What does shalom mean? Peace. Yeah, see, you guys know Hebrew. Shalom means peace. And so what is he saying here? He's not so much talking about whose heart is perfect in the sense that, you know, there's no flawlessness there or there's nothing that, you know, no weaknesses at all. But he's just saying this, that the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth and he's looking for those whose heart is rested upon him, whose eyes are turned toward God and saying, "Lord, I don't rest on my own strength. I don't rest on my own ingenuity and my own ability to work out a deal with my neighbors so I can get through the struggle that I'm in or that I can, you know, work out a deal with this one or that one. But Lord, my eyes upon you." And so Asa didn't learn that. He hadn't learned that. I mean, God had showed him strong before. He made it very clear. "I've delivered you before from multitudes of armies. Do you think this army here is any different than what it would have been before with the, what do you call them, the Lubans and the Ethiopians?" He says God's eyes is going throughout the whole earth. He's looking to show himself strong. I love that. "In the behalf of them whose heart is perfect," or shalom, or at peace with him, that's quiet. The word actually speaks of quietness, which means what? That's not anxious, not going about wringing their hands. Amen. Can I say this morning we still serve the same God? Amen. That we still serve the God whose eyes are going throughout the whole earth. And so as Jehoshaphat is encouraging these judges that he's set up over the land, and he says, "I want you to remember that you're living in your entire life in the presence of God, that you're under the authority of God to the glory of God. We're acting or we're living under the gaze of God." See, this is just not something you tell your kids just so they'll behave, right? It works. Worked for me, or for the most part. I knew he was watching. I just also knew sometimes I didn't do exactly as a little boy, but it's more than that. This is for adults. Man, this is for grown-ups this morning. This is for me, that I can understand that our integrity is found when men and women live their lives in a pattern of consistency, that we live our lives with the understanding that we are living before God and that we really don't dare compartmentalize our lives into the religious and the non-religious. Right? That we have surrendered our lives unto the Lord, which is everything, right? It's our talents. It's our work. You know, we can live coram deo, right, on our jobs, can't we? Man, matter of fact, I think, isn't it Paul that later on deals with this same thing, and he's talking about the servants and the different ones, and basically saying this, that We do our work as unto the Lord. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes, right? But yet, you know, Paul later on says, listen, do these things as you're doing them unto the Lord. That if you're, you know, whatever your job might be, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Whether, you know, you be a mechanic or, you know, a carpenter, or do that as unto the Lord. Because there's no separation. Well, this is Sunday morning. This is real life, right? No. Coram Deo, every day, every moment. And that's really what Jehoshaphat is telling to these leaders, that All life is religious, or no life is religious. And I'm not afraid of that word religion. I think it's, yes, it's been abused and misused, but it does mean something in our life when we think about our religious activity. But it's just basically saying, as Jehoshaphat says here, you're living before the Lord. So God is watching, right? He gives them that instruction, says, as you're judging the people, take heed that what you do, for you judge not for man, but the Lord who is with you in judgment. And then he says another, and you know, just as God is impartial, he wanted them to rule the same way. So reading on a little further here, because he gives them some great instruction. Verse 8, 19 and 8, I'm here. He says, moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And here's the charge he gave them, saying, and he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. How should they serve? Well, serve fearfully, serve faithfully, and serve with a perfect heart or wholeheartedly, in sincerity. And then he talked about the causes. So here, he's given this great counsel. Don't be afraid. Have faith. But it's sort of like, you know, when you, if you're going to preach it, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to live it, right? And so Jehoshaphat's given this instruction, but he's going to learn real quickly that he will have to take his own counsel, that he will have to, what was the old term we used to use? Practice what you preach. I mean, because sometimes it comes home, doesn't it? I mean, trust me, I know. I stand up here on Sunday morning and preach. There's a lot of times when it comes home to me and I realize, wait a minute, you're going to have to do what you say. You're going to have to, and I'm not just talking about the manner of what we live. I'm talking about in how we trust and how we, what we're resting upon, where we're putting our confidence in. Or is our heart shalom toward Him? Is our heart perfect toward Him? Are we really resting in our resting place? Are we really seated in our refuge, right? Well, we've already learned that it's a great multitude that's come out against Jehoshaphat. We found that in verse number 12 there. We see it again in verse number 2. Then came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazantamar. It's a big crowd coming. There's a big army coming against us. It says the same thing there in verse 12, a great company. Verse number 15 says it's a great multitude. And so, you know, a reasonable response would be to respond in alarm. A reasonable response, nobody could fault him for being afraid or being alarmed by this, because as we've seen that, you know, there's times when the battle's just more than we can bear. That the enemy is just greater than we can stand, and that fear can easily set in. But I love the Psalms. What was it? Psalm 56, where David said this. He said, I've quoted this in my own life. In which time I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. And when I am afraid, so courage is not necessarily the absence of fear, right? But the triumph over it. Fear may be present. I'm looking at Psalm 56 because I think there was more of that verse that could speak to us this morning. As David was singing about his distresses, he says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, shalom. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, or the word rest means they twist in his words. They're taking what he's saying and they're turning it around. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, they've laid out a plan. They're looking for me. They know where I'm going and when I'm going to be there. And their attack is planned. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Amen. I remember years ago I preached a message. He's got our tears in the bottle. Now, you can take that literally or not. It doesn't matter. But the fact remains that what God is trying to communicate to his people is that he sees every tear that falls from our eye. He sees every time that we have to pull ourselves apart, pull ourselves to the side, fall on our knees, or head out into the woods, or whatever you do when you feel troubled, wherever your place is that you go to. Amen. When you call on the Lord, it's there that he hears us and he knows our cry. He knows us and he's put our tears in a bottle. Every tear from our eye. I don't know why, but we're this way, but it does seem like sometimes it takes trouble to bring us to our knees, doesn't it? Man, think about times in your life when you really got sincere in prayer, when you really just started being devoted to prayer. You know what? Probably things weren't going that great for you. And why is it that it takes the battle sometimes? I've heard a phrase from a guy this week said, a Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the water, but grows drowsy in the sunshine. Lord, don't let us grow drowsy in the sunshine. Lord, let our eyes be upon thee, whether we're in the midst of a battle, Lord, whether we're in the midst of a struggle, but yet we still know where our help is. Well, let's first go back to Jehoshaphat. What does he do first? Well, first he admits his weakness. He says, Lord, we don't know what to do. Verse 12, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, this is a prayer that it appears that Jehoshaphat is making among all the people. So they've called the people together. They're gathered outside as much as they can, the place of worship. They've assembled before the temple of God. Why? Because that's how Jehoshaphat understood it. He's going to tell us later on that he had this understanding that if God's judgment was upon them, that all they had to do was come before the presence of the Lord and the congregation, call out to God before the temple, repent of their sin, and know that God would hear them. And God would make a way of escape. And so that's really what he's doing here. He's called the congregation together. Now, if you're part of that congregation, and here's Jehoshaphat, your leader, and he's standing before you, and you're looking for answers. We got this army that's sitting outside the gates. They're waiting to destroy us. And so here Jehoshaphat gets up before you all and says, I have no idea what to do. We are powerless. Now, I don't think you'll find that in a leadership book. I don't think that book I've been reading about leadership, I've mentioned it a few times. I don't think this is a non-anxious presence they're looking for. Right? I was reading that this week and they're talking about as a leader. There has to be a time as a leader that you've got to set the spirit of your leadership. You've got to give your I have a dream speech. Now, this is not much of a I have the dream speech, right? Amen. Jehoshaphat's called the people together and says, I have no idea what to do, and we are weak against these people. So, it's not great motivation here. Not what you want to hear from leadership, right? What do they want to hear? We can do it. We can do it. You can, you can, you can. And then they're all sitting there thinking, we can't. Because they knew the great multitude that was outside the city. But what is it? He says first. We don't know what to do. We have no might. Our eyes are upon thee. So how do the people respond to this prayer? Verse 13 tells us. It says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So what did they do? They did what their leader did. They stood. They stood before the Lord. There they stand. Just kind of get that picture in your mind. There they are. There's Jehoshaphat before them. There they are with the husbands, with their wives, and with their children. And they're all standing there in this great congregation. Their leader has just freely admitted the fact that he has no idea what they're going to do. But then he says this, but our eyes are upon you. And so what do all the people do? They stand still, and they too have their eyes upon God. They too look up and say, okay, now, what now? Now, one thing I want to caution us from here is we can't get caught up with the method, right? We do that sometimes, don't we? We get caught up in how God delivered. Not so much the fact that God delivered. So let's not get caught up because, you know, then we'll have a three-step process of how to make sure you win every battle, right? Get everybody together, get in church, and stand there and look at the Lord. There's times, now, we know the Exodus, right? We know the time when the children of Israel are there upon the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming down on them, and they're afraid and said, you brought us out here to die. This is, you know, and Moses looks at the people. The Bible says he's calmed the people. He stilled them. He said, listen, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand still. Quit running around. Quit being afraid. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, this army that you see behind us, you're not going to see them anymore. I mean, God's going to fight our battle. God's going to take care of this. And so sometimes we'll get caught up in the process. But there, and then God speaks to Moses and says, look, why are you talking to me? Tell them to move. Tell the people to move forward. And so Moses, having an ear to the Lord, hearing God, and just as Jehoshaphat here, he's standing there waiting. They maybe begin to think about the psalm there. It says, we thought upon thy loving kindness. We begin to think about the goodness of the Lord, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Lord, we begin to think about the Lord. We begin to think about that you are our comfort. You are our deliverer. Maybe they begin to think about the words of Solomon, the king that was before them, and all that he said there before the temple as he stood there before the people. And they begin to worship and sing praises unto the Lord. Maybe these things begin to go back through his head, but what do we find the people doing? We find them standing there, standing still, until they know how they were to move or how they should move. Y'all remember that old saying, I think it was some philosopher talked about it, is an ironic habit of human beings to run faster when they're lost. I've remembered that. I've done that. You ever been lost? I mean lost. Nobody? Buddy, I have. I think I might have shared it before. It's probably been years ago, so you probably don't remember, but I can remember one time I was hunting, and I mean, I wasn't far from home, but it was over them hills over there in that low grounds. Back when the woods were there, you know, before they cut all the timber. Now you can get on top of a hill and see forever. All the timber's gone. But back then, there were timber everywhere, and they were big trees, and they were dark. And we were out there hunting on one of them hills, and I thought I was on one hill. And I come walking down, and I figured it'd come out in the field. Well, it didn't. It was another hill and more trees. And said, well, I must be on the wrong hill. So I moved over to the next hill, went down that one, same thing, still nothing. And then all of a sudden, I didn't know which way was up. I mean, I couldn't tell you what was north, south, east, west. I mean, I was confused. And so I began to, it was getting dark, and I was didn't want to spend the night out there in the woods. And so I began to run. And I ran and never found an opening. And then there at the last moment, I heard a voice out there yelling for me, out there by the truck that was sitting in the middle of the field. And that was the only thing that saved me from to keep running and running in the wrong direction. Well, that's lost. And that's so often what we do. Well, figuratively speaking, there's sometimes when we just got to stand still, right? We got to stand and wait, and that's what we find these people doing. They're just waiting on the Lord. Jehoshaphat, maybe it did go back to his mind when he was thinking about those whose heart, that lesson that his dad had learned so many years before that the Lord's eyes were looking for those whose heart was perfect toward him, and that's part of his prayer. But let's look at how he prays here. I think real quickly we can run through this. It starts back at verse number 6. This is Jehoshaphat's prayer. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? This is really a series of questions. Most of them rhetorical, knowing the answer. But yet, this is how he prayed. Lord, aren't thou the God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Lord, aren't you God? Yes, you're God. He knew that, right? He'd already set the Lord apart in his heart. He says, Lord, aren't you God? Lord, you've given us this land. You gave it unto Abraham. He says that they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying this, listen, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, that thou wilt hear and help. See, Jehoshaphat was convinced of this. Amen? Who knows, it helps us when we bring our feelings or bring the word of God to bear upon our feelings. See, he's not replacing a feeling with a feeling here. He's replacing a feeling with a truth. Amen? He's replacing how he feels with the truth of God. Sometimes those things don't line up, do they? You might not feel victorious. You might not feel like an overcomer. But when we read the word of God and says, you are more than conquerors through him who strengthens us. Amen. It doesn't matter how you feel. Amen. He that begun a good work in you will perform it. Amen. You say, well, Lord's given up on, well, not if we bring the truth of God to bear upon how we feel. Now, I like to feel good. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I get just as excited about anybody, especially when it comes, you know, to the Lord. I just enjoy the presence of the Lord, but we can't base our walk on our feelings this morning. Amen. We've got to base it on what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so that's really what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's bringing the word of God or the truth of God, that thing that he had revived, that thing that his father had set aside, right? The law of God. Amen. The history of the Exodus. All that had been set aside by his father that he had brought forward. And now he's going to see fruit from that. That's why it's important to get into this word, isn't it? That's why it's important to get into it and begin to have it placed in our heart. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to need something to stand on. And you can do it, you can do it. Ain't enough, is it? Man, we've got the truth. So he says, Lord, you are God. Lord, is it... You've given this land to our father Abraham. You've told us if there was anything that come against us, whether it be evil, for sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, that if we would come into this house and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And then he says this, and now behold, or look, God. Like God hadn't seen already, but anyway. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. There's some history there, and you can probably find that in Numbers. I think maybe Numbers chapter number 22 is what my Bible references here, if you want to circle that and go back to that later. But there's some history there with the Moabites and Israel. It says, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned not from them and destroyed them not. He said, behold, I say, how they reward us. Lord, look what they're doing now. You spared them, and now look what they're doing. They're coming out against us. To come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou have given us to an inherit. He addresses his weakness. He sets his situation against the truth of the word of God. Not offsetting feeling for feeling, but offsetting the truth of God. Amen. Bringing it to bear. Amen. Bringing our feelings under the... I like this word. I heard this word this week and I looked it up just to see. The tutelage. I heard a preacher use that. It's like, oh, I like that. The tutelage. So I'm using that this week. Y'all can go home and tell that our preacher said tutelage this morning. What does it mean when we talk about tutelage? Well, we think about teaching, right? Well, it's actually even a deeper word than that. It talks about protection of. When you're under someone's tutelage, you're under their authority. You're under their guardianship. And so when we bring our situation under the tutelage of the Word of God, we're bringing it under the authority of the Word of God. We're bringing it under a safe place of protection. Amen. That the Word of God, that we're standing. What are the people doing? Jehoshaphat, what is the congregation doing? They're just standing and they're asking. Amen. Shouldn't they be doing more than that? Not until God says so. I mean, not till we hear from the Lord. We're waiting. But then here we find as we read on that their weakness is answered as God brings his word to bear upon his people that are standing there in expectation. Look at verse number 14. It says, here's the word of God. It comes to a prophet, and he says this. It says, this came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. See, God's not denying the fact that it was a great multitude. He says, but don't let them confound you. Don't let them confuse you. Don't let them be afraid. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Man, if I can just leave you with that this morning. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. Man, Paul says this. He says, oh, I sought the Lord. God moved this thorn from my flesh. And the Lord said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Man, and Paul from there says, therefore I will glory in my infirmities, in my persecutions. Amen. He says, because why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Say, oh, I feel weak this morning. Let me tell you, that's right where God wants you. And because he wants you to know that you're strong in the power of his might. I mean, not for you, not what you can do, not what you can accomplish. Amen. But we're looking unto Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in the Hebrews. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's look to Jesus this morning. I was reading a message this week from J.C. Ryles, and he says this, are you looking unto Jesus? Amen. Are we looking unto Jesus? Is that where our eyes are fixed? And he says this, he says, a brief account of the Christian character is this, he who looks to Jesus. Man, that's our testimony this morning. We're not talking about our autonomy. We're not declaring to the world that we are so much of it in and of ourselves this morning. But we're saying that our eyes are on Jesus. We are looking upward. What will it get us when we look upward? What will be the result of that upward glance this morning? We can find the comfort and the strength in all the battles of our daily life. Everything that we face, we can find that. I love a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, and I went and found it this morning. And she says this. It says, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Amen. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. God, we're confused. Could we even say, Lord, we're afraid? Well, which time I am afraid, I will be at rest, or I will trust in the Lord. Amen. Look unto the mountain from which cometh our help. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Amen. Maker of heaven and earth. That's where our strength is this morning. I want to leave you with that. That if dependence is the goal, then weakness is an advantage. We trust in the Lord. Amen. And that we are. I guess that's what Paul meant. You know, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. I know we've looked at that before, but if you look at the context in that, he wasn't just talking about being successful all the time. He wasn't saying, you know, I never strike out or I never miss a free throw like I thought of when I was a little kid. I thought all I had to do was just say those words and then everything would just work out great. I'd be up there at the free throw line. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. I think I shot like 60%. Yeah, that's awful for those that don't know. Amen. Because it's a free throw. So they're free. There's no one in your face. But I would say those words every time I got into the batter's box. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And you know what? Those times, I'd struck out. I hit some bombs too. I've shared my testimony on that, right? That series of home runs I went through because the Lord was calling me. If you're ever going to get called to preach, a good way to do it is put a fleece before the Lord about home runs. Because I went on a tear. It ended as quick as it started. But see, what Paul's saying, he says, listen, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content. I've learned that I can be exalted. I can be abased. I can have plenty. I can be in want. And it's from there he sums it all up with this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Man, rather we're being brought low or we're being lifted up. And that's why Paul, when he's talking about his infirmities, says, yeah, you're looking at me and it appears that I'm in a bad state, that I'm losing this fight. He said, but I've learned that when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh that I might not be exalted above measure. Amen. Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Amen. Battle's not yours. It's God's. Used to sing a song. I used to get excited about it every time I heard it. That's not mine, said little David. It is thine. I'm in your favor. I give it all to thee, for I know not what to do. I'm so glad he made me see. He's really all that I need. The battle's not mine. I give it to thee. Lord, it's thine. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for the promise, Lord, that you said you would be with us always. God, that you are our strength. Lord, you are our portion. God, we are looking unto you. God, whatever battle we may be facing, Lord, whatever struggle that we are going through, and God, just knowing the human condition, we know this morning that there are those, even in this small gathering, that are going through a struggle right now. God, we know that. But Lord, we also know that you said if we would just but look to you, God, that we could bring, not look within ourselves, not rely on our own strength, God, in our own infirmities. God, but we look unto you for our strength. Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're going to stand still, and our eyes are upon thee. God, help us to rest in you. Lord, we pray for that rest, Lord. God, we pray for that peace, God, that we read about this morning in your word. God, let that peace rule in our hearts. Lord, for those that are here this morning that are going through that hardship, that are going through that weak time, that are going through, Lord, that struggle, Lord, we pray your peace be upon them. God, peace. Lord, as you spoke peace to that storm, God, we pray the same thing for their life. Lord, that even in the midst of the battle, the battle may rage on, Lord, but God, still you can bring quietness, Lord, into our life. God, as we rest upon your word, as we bring our feelings and our situation, and we bring it under the authority of your word, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.